great to have y'all with us this morning. I've been preaching a series called Red Letters, which is just dealing with the red letters of Jesus. And I just want to continue that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, wherever you are, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and we're going to begin there. Red Letters, Matthew, chapter 16. But before we get into it, I just want to let our Fountain of Life people know what's happening with our church. A lot of our smaller ministries are still up and running. You can check the church's social media pages and stuff to figure that out. But our main services have closed to the public. But we're still doing church. Wednesday night, I went online and did Bible study, just me and all you folks that joined me online. And I've had a lot of great positive response with that. And we're still worshiping here. We're doing this watch party right now at 11 o'clock. We're going to rebroadcast this at 5 p.m. tonight. So we're not leaving it up, though. We're going to take it down. Then we're going to rebroadcast it at 5 because we have a lot of watch parties that are getting together at 5 o'clock. And what we're asking people to do is meet together with your friends or family, and so you can focus in and watch the whole service together, worship the Lord together, and have some church right there where you are. You know, we have worked in our church for almost 10 years to develop what we call life groups. They're small groups that meet throughout the area in homes. And they've not been easy to administrate. They've not been easy to form. We've been through our ups and downs with life groups. As one life group expert says, they're messy. Yeah, because they are kind of messy. But, you know, we've worked diligently to form life groups. And now we have about 23 meeting right now during this session. And I'm telling you what, I'm so thankful for the life groups, because the life groups made us ready for a crisis like this. Because we didn't have to say, well, we can't meet in the building, we can't have church, and everything's a loss. No, man, we have life groups meeting all throughout the region who can meet in their homes in small groups and still be the church. All right? Still be the church. And I want to talk about that today. I want to pick out a phrase of Jesus, as I've been doing for the past 4 weeks. I want to pick out one phrase of Jesus from the red letters that really says something powerful to us. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, one of the greatest passages of Scripture you can find. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said to him, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So we're finding ourselves today, this March 22nd, 2020, in unprecedented circumstances. We're in an unprecedented crisis. None of us have ever witnessed anything like this before. I mean, the entire nation is in fear right now and seriously restricted. Many people have lost their lives due to the virus that's now a pandemic that's spreading. Yesterday, I was looking at the CDC figures, and they were reporting over 15,000 total cases of the coronavirus in the U.S. with over 200 deaths. And now Italy is seeing over 53,000 cases and over 4,800 deaths. And that's just two examples of countries around the world who are dealing with this. It's really staggering. And as I'm sure you have, I've been thinking about the impact of this crisis on different industries and people's livelihoods. And man, I've been praying for folks, because I know people in the travel industry, in the restaurant business or whatever, man, their livelihoods are really hurting right now. And my heart goes out to them who are suffering during this time. And I've also thought a lot about the global church. What about the church? What's the church doing worldwide? And we've been, as a staff, on several different webinars this week. I was on with some some of the top strategists in the country, and some of my staff have been on different webinars. We're just trying to hear and learn what other people are saying. And I think it's teaching us a lot. Anytime we have a crisis like this, like the 2008 Wall Street crash, or like 9/11 in 2001, or I go back to 1999 when we were trying to get ready for Y2K and everyone was freaking out. I remember preaching sermons, you know, kind of preparing our church to walk in peace and not fear during that time. And every time we experience something like that, it causes us to get to work. And it causes us to learn how to do things better all throughout, in business, in our families. Hopefully you've been reflecting on my gosh, man, how am I preparing my family for this crisis, and what could have I done better to prepare my family? I know in the church we've been working overtime this week thinking, how can we do this better? How can we be better prepared? How can we reach people now in a virtual environment? And so the end result of this thing, I think, is actually going to be good. But I have good news today. I have good news today, and that is, I want to talk about the church for a few moments because that's what Jesus was addressing here. The church, first of all, is not a building. First of all, the church is not a building. The church is God's people. And the church is wherever God's people are. The church is wherever God's people are. And in light of that, I'm going to make a faith statement here, and this has been proven through history, and I'm going to say it. It's an encouraging statement, and that is, the church will make it through anything. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen. The church will make it through anything. The church is God's people, not a building, not programs, not all this. The church is the people of God, and we will make it through anything. And the corona crisis is going to be no different than any other thing the church has conquered. We are overcomers. Can somebody give me a shout? Hallelujah. Let's dig into this text and put your head on and screw it on right with me for a few moments as we walk into this, because I believe it's going to be a blessing to you. In this text, Jesus takes his disciples to a certain area called Caesarea Philippi. I've been there on tours of Israel many times. And when you go to Caesarea Philippi, it's really a remarkable place. It's up in the mountains. It's a cool place. It's where the upper echelon used to go and vacation to get away from the heat. And when you go up there, there is a certain cave there called the Cave of Pan. Pan was an ancient Greek god. And then in Jesus' time, there were certain temples, beautiful temples that were there. One was a temple of Zeus, and one was a temple of Augustus, I think. And it was a place, it was a religious place, okay? And also Caesarea Philippi was the beginning, it's the beginning of the Jordan River that runs down into the Sea of Galilee and so forth and so on. And mostly non-Jews would go there. Gentiles would go there. It was called Philippi to distinguish it from Caesarea by the Sea, which was the Roman capital during the time of Jesus. So anyhow, interesting place. So here comes Jesus and his band of Galilean fishermen and tax collectors and all this rough crowd he had around him. And here they come into Caesarea Philippi, into this area where maybe there were upper echelon people there, maybe there were Roman authorities there, maybe there were centurions vacationing there. And he walks around in the midst of all these, and in the midst of all this religious stuff, the building, the Cave of Pan, and all that, and he turns around and he says, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples respond, and they said, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And this is the question. It's the question, it's the greatest question in eternity, I think. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, my grandfather said he was this. Or my uncle says he was this. Or I see the guy on TV saying he's this. Yeah, that's all fine and dandy. But who do you say he is? Because it becomes important for your eternal destiny on how you respond to this question. Who do you say he is? And then what happens? Peter stands up. Peter, the rough fisherman, the guy who would just blurt out whatever he was thinking, it came out his mouth. And Peter just stood up and said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've looked for." You see, the term Christ is a Greek transliteration of the Mashiach in Hebrew, or Greek translation of it. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Boom. He had it. He got it. Peter was the first one to stand up with this revelation. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, "You know what? No one taught you this. This didn't come by flesh and blood, but this is a revelation of the Spirit that God has revealed to you who I am." In other words, confirming, yeah, I am the Messiah. Now, he told him to be quiet about it because all of his passion had to unfold after this. But basically, he was affirming, "I am who you say I am, Peter. I am the Christ." But then after Peter has this revelation, Jesus tells him several things that I think are so important for us now in the middle of this crisis we're in. He gives him certain truths. They start coming one by one, and I'm going to lay out three of these today, three truths that show us that the church can go through anything, okay? The first is this. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he says, "Blessed are you, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock I will build my church. You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Let me break this down. The term Peter is actually, it means rock, okay? So Jesus was speaking Aramaic, which is a kind of a cousin of Hebrew. And in Aramaic, the term is kepha. So when he looked at Peter, he said something like this: "You are kepha, and upon this kepha I will build my church." Now, some have dissected the Greek, because the Greek has two different terms, Petras and Petra, and have made a lot about it. And I've interpreted this differently than I'm going to lay it out to you right now. So don't get mad at me right now. I'm going to bring out something that I feel is in the Greek text. And I just want you to hear me before you turn me off. Listen to the whole idea. Years ago, we were studying this text with a Greek scholar. And he said, "I believe when Jesus was saying upon this rock, he was really talking to Peter." Now we're like, hold on, that's what the Catholics believe. We're not like that. He was really saying, "Peter, you are a little rock, but I'm the big rock, and I build it upon me." But then, as I read other Greek scholars, they're saying that really doesn't hold water. It seems that he really was talking to Peter. It seems he really was talking to Peter. However, our mind immediately goes and says, well, this is a Catholic idea that Peter, so the Catholics believe that the church was built upon Peter, and then later on Peter became the bishop of Rome, which history tells us, and then he died, and then they built a church on his bones and the bones of Paul, and therefore every bishop that succeeds him as the bishop of Rome also has the same authority Peter had, and the church is also built upon them. So we get the modern doctrine of a pope. And then they added to that papal infallibility. They added to that the authority of the pope and all this. But Jesus says nothing about all that stuff. All he says is, "You have the revelation, and now I'm building the church on you." So what's this speak to us in crisis? First of all, I think Peter was the first one to have that revelation, and millions would follow him with the same revelation. And Jesus is saying, "I'm building my church on these type of people." the people who have the revelation of who I am. So the first truth I glean from this is the church is built on those who know who Jesus is. Can somebody say amen? The church is built on those who know who Jesus is. Peter was the first to confess this. You and I, we confess this. Millions and billions have throughout 2,000 years confessed this. And it's upon that revelation that the church is built, upon the revelation of who Jesus is. The rock is simply a metaphor. So my question is, do you know who he is? Some religions believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but nothing more. But the Bible tells us something more than that. Some religions believe that Jesus was a prophet, but nothing more. But the Bible tells us something differently. Some religions teach that Jesus did suffer, and he went to the cross, but he really never died. He was taken down by his disciples, or he swooned his death and then revived later. But the Bible tells us something differently than that. Our Bible tells us that Jesus was the Son of God, come in the form of a man, that he suffered and died and really died on the cross, was buried, and then on the third day he resurrected from the dead and had all power over death, hell, and the grave, is now seated in heaven and is coming back again, and it seems like it's very soon. Can somebody say amen? This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is who Jesus really is. All other religions and all other cults rise and fall on what they believe about Jesus. The church is built on those who believe and know who Jesus is. The second thing he says to Peter is profound too. He says, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in our modern translations, that term, I'm quoting King James here, but in the more modern translations, they correctly interpret that Greek word, which is the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. Okay, what were the gates of Hades? Well, Hades was an ancient mythological god in Rome, and he was the lord of the underground. He was the lord of the dead. He was the lord of the dead. And in Caesarea Philippi, there was a belief that the god Pan and the cave he had there was a portal to Hades, that it was a place where the gates of Hades were. Pan was the god of revelation. And it was associated with this cave, which was the portal to Hades. And isn't it interesting that in this very area, Jesus said, "Peter, you have the real revelation. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church that I am building." Amen? Now, let me go one further. So we used to preach this years ago and teach it that the gates of hell shall not prevail means Satan cannot overcome the church, which is true. But I don't think that's the meaning here. Or that we're to go out and to do warfare, spiritual warfare in the name of Jesus. Well, that's true, but that's not the meaning here. The issue here is Hades is the realm of death. It's the realm of death. And what Jesus is saying, I believe, is that I'm building a church that the power of death has no authority over. I am building a church that death cannot conquer. I am building a church that no force in heaven or hell or in the ages to come can conquer. I am the Messiah, and I have my messianic community. That means the early church made it through persecutions. The church throughout the medieval ages made it through persecution. The church in the modern age has made it through persecution, war, tribulation, disease, and the church will make it through the coronavirus just as the church always has. Many have tried to destroy the church down through the history, but it never worked and it never will work. You can't destroy the church because the church is founded by a man who overcame death. and you can't kill someone who conquered death himself. You can't put someone in the grave who made the grave a shame and just a memory of his when he walked out on the third day. You can't destroy something that the power of death has no authority over. Come on, somebody shout amen. That means that the church cannot die. The church cannot die. Some people are flipping out because we can't meet publicly in groups of more than 50 or whatever. And you know what? I hate that too. I mean, believe me, I hate it. I'm a pastor of a church. I hate that. But the historian in me, the church historian in me, is like, yes, now is our time. Now is our time to be the church. Could we survive as a church if we didn't have a building? Could we survive as a church if we didn't have sound, lights, and music and all that? Well, brother, the Church of Jesus Christ has survived for years without that stuff. First 300 years of the church, they had no building. If the early church tried to build a building, they tore it down. I've been to Turkey, and I saw one of the original church buildings that we believe existed in the world, and it finally happened after the age of Constantine. The church was legal and could actually build a building. And then actually the church just moved into the basilica structures that the Greeks had made. That's why we call basilicas are associated with churches today. It was just a common structure, but the churches moved into those once Christianity became legal. So they existed for 300 years without buildings. And if you go in persecuted nations today where they don't have buildings or don't have many buildings, they're thriving underground. When you try to destroy the church, it just grows stronger. It just gets more on fire. It just walks in miracles, signs, and wonders more than ever, and people are one, hallelujah, because it isn't about a building, about a program, about the system. It's about Jesus Christ being the head of the church. Somebody shout amen in here. Years ago, I was able to lead a team of short-term missionaries to Timișoara, Romania. And we went to Timișoara, Romania, and if you know anything about the history of Romania or Eastern Europe, all of Eastern Europe was under communist domination for years and years. And Romania was the same. And Romania had a leader named Nicolae Ceaușescu. And Ceaușescu was a tyrant. He was a brutal leader. And he had basically squelched the church and had put the church under his authority. And he really took the influence of the church out. However, as we were coming into the breaking apart of the communist bloc and all that, and some of you who were old enough to remember all that stuff, it was a remarkable time in the world. There was a certain Hungarian Reformed pastor named Laszlo Tokis. And Laszlo, he had a hope for freedom in him. And so he started to come against the Ceaușescu domination of the church. And he believed that the church could stop thinking of their faith just as a Sunday morning ritual. And if they understood that the church was a community of God's people who were to go into the world and take the gospel, he said he believed the church would become a vital force and not just be a bureaucratic office under the control of the communists. So the communist authorities tried to shut him down. He was suspended, yet he kept preaching. Finally, they had barbaric tactics that they used to try to shut him down. And the authorities finally told him, "You're going to be exiled to a small village." And he told his congregation, he says, "I'm being evicted, but I want you guys to come into the city square tonight and see what's going to happen." And the next day, many people came, and the communist authorities came and took him away. And as they took him away, the Romanians met by thousands in the square and started lighting candles in the hope of freedom and in the hope of liberty. And the police came out and killed hundreds of people that night. But nonetheless, the revolution began. Ceaușescu was overthrown. Freedom came to Romania. And I have been in that city square in Timișoara, and Billy Graham came there and preached. And the gospel came to Romania, and Laszlo Tokis became a national hero. Now, why am I telling that story? I'm telling it because Chuck Colson tells it in his book, The Body. And he uses it as an example of how even though the most brutal dictators of the world and in human history have tried to stamp out the church, they couldn't do it. And when they would try, the church just rose up with more faith and more strength and more power. The Roman Caesars tried to stamp out the church, but they couldn't do it. The totalitarianism of the 19th century tried to stamp out the Christianity, but it couldn't do it. The godless philosophies of the Western world, the existentialists and the liberal theologians, they tried to stamp out God. Even Time magazine published in the 1960s in America, God is dead on the front cover of their magazine. They tried to stamp out Christianity, but they couldn't do it. Stalin tried to stamp it out, and he couldn't do it. Hitler tried to stamp it out, and he couldn't do it. Mao tried to stamp it out and he couldn't do it. You can't kill someone who has already conquered death. And now the coronavirus will be no different. It will pass. God's going to bring revival to the church once again. And we need to take us out of a wake-up call saying, church, be about my business and do what I've called you to do. Can someone shout hallelujah? Somebody shout hallelujah. Right in your living room, just raise a hallelujah. One more thing I see from this text, and this is the gravy right here. Then he says to Peter, he says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, the power of death, will not prevail against it. And then he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now we've moved from the metaphor of a rock to the metaphor of keys. The rock is something that speaks of foundation, of strength. And now the keys speak of authority to open and close. Now I've never thought about this passage this way. But I think, first of all, God is saying, or Jesus was saying to Peter, he's saying, listen, man, now that you know the church is built upon people like you, who have a revelation of who I am, people like you are now given the authority and the keys to open up the kingdom of heaven to other people. I've never seen it this way. Now you have the authority to open up the kingdom to other people. I'm turning common folk like you loose, and you are my ambassadors. And you are my ministers, and I'm giving you the power to open up the kingdom of heaven to other people. Oh, hallelujah. So you sitting at home, you sitting in this congregation, you have the authority. If you know who Jesus is, now he says, here, I give you the keys. And now you have the authority to go preach the gospel and open the kingdom of heaven up to other people. You have the ability to share your testimony and open up the kingdom of heaven to other people. You have the ability to lay hands on the sick and exercise the authority and power of the kingdom. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. You have that authority now. As you go out, you are a kingdom representative. You are an ambassador of the kingdom. Some people, though, the doors are going to shut because they won't receive. And to them, the power of closing has come into their life. It's interesting. But we have the power to open and to close in a spiritual kingdom that we're a part of. I know that concept is difficult, but get your mind around it because it's powerful. It's actually a phrase in Greek that should be translated like this. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Meaning when we go out and we think, man, I'm no good at witnessing. Man, I'm no good at hosting a watch party. Man, I'm no good at hosting a life group. Man, I can't teach this class. I can't wait. No. You don't understand. Even though your efforts may be frail and though your efforts may be fallible, yet when you speak, you're speaking with all the authority and power of heaven behind you. And when you preach, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. I'm standing behind you with my power and my authority, and now I'm doing the work through your human fallible attempts. Can somebody shout amen? So what does that mean? He gives us authority to preach the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to minister to those who are on the margins of life, to speak life to dead things. In other words, go out and be the church. Go forth and be the church. We have prepared for this day as the people of God. People of God are built for adversity. We're built for challenges. We're built for obstacles. We're built for difficulty. Why? Because we have resurrection life coursing through our spirits. So I'm going to declare some things concerning this coronavirus pandemic. I want everybody in the crowd to be with me, and I want you guys at home to be with me. Let's just begin declaring these. Maybe you want to stand. Stand in your living room right now with me and begin declaring these things. In Jesus' name, I'm going to speak life and not death. Can somebody shout amen? In Jesus' name, I'm going to speak life and not death. Turn on CNN, Fox, MSNBC, whatever, and we're hearing these constant negative reports. You are the church. And when we hear that, we understand the reality and we need to do our homework. But then we're the ones who to stand up and say, I speak life to this nation. I speak life to the globe. I speak life to our missionary friends. I speak life today to my family. I speak life over Elizabeth City in northeastern North Carolina. Come on, can y'all do that with me this morning? Also, we need to bless our friends and neighbors right now. Whether they're Christian or unchristian, it's your golden opportunity to bless someone near you. It's your golden opportunity. You want to be the hero of the day? Go buy some toilet paper and put it in some mailboxes of your friends and bless some people. All right? We have the opportunity to be the people of joy during this situation of fear and terror. We have the opportunity to laugh. We have the opportunity to smile. We have the opportunity to be happy right now. Amen? We have that opportunity. Hallelujah. We have the opportunity to go to Walmart and not act like an idiot. I saw a fight the other day online in Walmart over toilet paper or something. I thought, golly, man, this is crazy. We have an opportunity to shine our light and be the love and be the hope that people need right now. We have the opportunity to pray for the sick. We have the opportunity to speak death to this virus in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you're watching with us, I want you to join with me in prayer right now. And we're going to enter into prayer, and I'm going to pray for several different things. First of all, I want the church folks who are watching with me, we're going to pray for. We're going to pray against this coronavirus. We're going to pray for a quick end to this. We're going to pray for the medical professionals, some of them in our church working diligently, and they don't get time off during this crisis. And let's pray for the businessmen in our church maybe who are affected and the employees and on and on and on. Secondly, we're going to pray for those of you who don't know Jesus. Those of you who are watching and maybe you're fearful of what's come upon the earth and you don't know what the end holds and you're not sure where you stand with God, we're going to pray for you. So two things. We're going to pray against the virus. Number two, we're going to pray for your soul. Okay? So hang on with me right now. Come on. In Jesus' name, Father, we speak a quick end to this pandemic. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak blessings over the medical professionals. I pray for the scientists. I pray for the chemists working right now. I pray for supernatural revelation and insight that they could discover antiviral medications. That God, you give them dreams, you give them visions, you open up stuff they didn't see before. And I pray you do it speedily, Lord. Lord, we pray for the folks in our church, in our community who are suffering, Lord, in their businesses, in their places of work, in their employment, God. We pray for them right now that you bless them and you encourage them. And God, I pray that you just provide supernaturally, Lord. I pray that some amazing things happen during this time and we have testimonies coming of the amazing things of how you've provided and how you've blessed people and how you've provided miracles during this time. Hallelujah. Now, if you're watching me right now and you've never accepted the Lord into your heart, I want you to pray with me right now. And wherever you are, say these words out loud. And if you mean them in your heart, God's going to come and change your life dramatically. He said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, right now pray with me. Come on, we're going to pray with you in our audience right now. Come on, everybody pray. And Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of all my sin. And Jesus, I accept you into my heart. Forgive me of all of my mistakes. Wash them away. Jesus, I believe that you are the Lord of all, that you lived, that you died, and that you died for my sins, and that you rose on the third day. Now you're seated in heaven, and I accept you into my heart. And I thank you that I am saved. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And we can all say amen all across the church this morning. Somebody raise a hallelujah. Say hallelujah with us. Listen, we're doing something different. If you've accepted the Lord during this service and you just prayed with us, I want you to click on the links they're giving you right now in the chat room. I want you to click on those links, or you can go to our website, to folchurch.com/I'm saved. And just fill it out. We have a packet that we give people who accept the Lord, and we want to mail it to you. There's a New Testament in there. There's some tracts. There's some information on what it means to be a Christian. And even though you can't be here physically, we still want to reach out to you and touch you wherever you are. So we're going to give you a few moments as we come back, and we're going to sing a little bit more, and we're going to give you a few moments to respond on the chat lines. Maybe God has touched you. Right now, I want the host leaders, those who are hosting the watch parties, you go ahead and minister as you feel led. Maybe you want to pray with your group right now. Maybe somebody wants to share a testimony. Maybe somebody wants to share how this message has touched their life. You go ahead and you take it over, our watch leaders and our life group leaders. We love you. Man, I love you more than words can express.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.